Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, please. Ephesians, chapter 3. Let me just say a few things before we get to the scriptures tonight. First of all, just want to thank the music program in our church. And that's not an individual. It's made up of many individuals. The music tonight was just exceptional. Of course, the congregational singing and the accompanist. And then the offertory, beautiful. The ensemble, they're doing a great job. And, you know, this thing's going to continue to develop and grow and get better all the time. Thank you, Bill. And then you've got also the choir and all the work that the members put into that. And really just appreciate everyone who has a part. It really adds to a church service. Amen. I know churches, there's some churches that music is everything to them. It's not around here, but it is part of our worship. Singing praises of God ourselves and then listening to choir specials and then special music to prepare a heart. And I just thank the Lord for the wonderful work that's been done. I know my wife has been heavily involved with the ensemble and then all the practice of the individual members. And just praise the Lord and thank you so much for everyone who's had a real part. Amen. I think it's all part of worship and drawing our hearts to God. Now, we didn't sing happy birthday to Barry, but we will get you before the service is done. All right. Today's Barry's birthday. And now he knows what it feels like to be 39. Amen. Again. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read one verse, and we're going to preach about the New Testament church a little bit tonight. And so Ephesians 3 and verse 21. And the Bible says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Our Father, we desire tonight to draw close to you and to have a better understanding of your church, your body, your assembly. And we pray, Father, that we'd learn more about our responsibility as church members. I'm asking, Lord, tonight that you would be here as you were this morning. Help us, Father, to do your will for our lives. Help us, Father, to realize that our great responsibility is not only as children of God, but especially as church members involved with the New Testament church. And I ask, Father, you'd be glorified. I pray that we would be not just hearers, but doers of the word. And I pray our church would be even more unified and you'd be more glorified in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You have to ask yourself some questions tonight when you consider the purpose of the church. And we know what a church is. It's a assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out, to worship God and carry out the Great Commission. And we have to ask the question, what constitutes church? I know that there are a lot of churches that we call church that aren't churches.
Amen.
Amen? They're really not scriptural churches. They may be assemblies, but they're not biblical assemblies. And I would say most of Christendom is that way. What are we to be as a church? Who are we and what are we? What are we to do as a church? And then how do we do it? Well, a lot of people think that the reason the church is in existence is the Great Commission, soul winning. And that is true that we are here to win souls to Christ, but that is not the first thing we're to do. We're here to glorify God. That's what the Bible says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, the different ways that God is glorified. But God is here to be glorified in his church. And the first thing that we're called to do as a church is to worship. We are here to know God, to love God, to worship, adore God, worship God. And that is the first thing we're called to do. Second is we're to carry out the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach the church all things whatsoever God has commanded us. Now, that is our responsibility. Our church is here to magnify the Lord. John said it this way. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. Now, this is an age of I must increase. Me, myself. I have to promote myself. I have to be aggressive in getting my name out there and letting people know who I am. That's not the Christian calling. The Christian calling is He, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, must increase, I must decrease. It's not important that people know who I am. It's important they know who Jesus is. Amen? Bible said, Paul said it this way, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We find that He must be magnified. Second of all, we have a mission. And our mission is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Getting the gospel out. Reproducing ourselves. Third of all is membership. We want to see people saved. We want to see our church grow. Fourth of all, there's maturity. That's so important to understand. Spiritual maturity. That you and I have a responsibility to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to know Him according to the Scriptures, and we are to experience Him according to the Scriptures in our Christian life. It is doctrine, it is devotion. And it's so important that we learn not just to be doctrinal, but to be devotional. I didn't say have our devotions, I said be devotional. That our lives would be living sacrifices. Live our lives for Jesus Christ every day and every week and every month and every year. And then fifth of all, that we are to be involved with ministry. And we'll see that in just a little bit. Now, if I wanted to do this, I just forgot to have it done. But if you can envision three circles, one circle, two circle, and third circle, in the left circle, we put evangelism in there, that we're involved with evangelism. In reaching people the gospel of Christ. And beloved, that is not an option, that's a commandment. Preach the gospel to every creature. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That all nations would know. And the Bible says that ye are witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're to be involved with evangelism. And with that circle, attached to that circle, is edification. While we're doing outreach, We are to be working within the church, and that is to edify. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And notice, if you would, please, verse 12. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You and I are to come in here and build each other up in the faith. We're to be involved with helping each other. We're to be involved with having compassion for one another. We're to be involved with edifying in the sense of admonishing one another with the Word of God and encouraging people. God is faithful. God is good. God will answer our prayer. God will see us through this thing. That's just not some lucky charm and just some phraseology. We believe that. Amen? We believe that in the living and true God, as the Bible says. And so we're to edify one another. And third of all, we're to encourage one another. That's fellowship. And we're to be involved with building each other up, encouraging, talking to one another about the Lord and the things of God. That should be very natural for us. And if we're involved with these three things, we find here in chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we find here that God will be exalted in our midst as we're involved with evangelism, edification, and encouragement. So ask yourself the question, have I done those three things this week? Have I been involved with evangelism? Have I given my testimony? Have I talked to people about Christ? Have I passed tracts out? Did I invite folks out to our church? There's all sorts of means and methods involved with evangelism. And then have I edified my brethren? Did I spiritually build someone up? Did I uplift someone? Did I help in their moral improvement? Did I give them some spiritual guidance? And then, of course, fellowship. talking about the things of God and the Bible and doctrine and our experience in Christ in the sense of a biblical experience. I'm not talking about some charismatic experience, but a biblical experience of God answering prayer, the leadership of the Lord, the blessing of God, God's goodness in our lives, and so on. And may I say this, that in our fellowship of encouraging one another, we should not be speaking just about, 25 years ago when I came to Jesus. We are our building up. Our fellowship ought to be current. It ought to be what the Lord has done for me today. How God led today. How God guided me today, yesterday, and in the recent days. It should not be something that I had my prayers answered. I'll never forget. I had my prayers answered, 25 years ago. We ought to update that a little bit more. Amen. And so we ought to be experiencing this. Now, we find here that a church is a body of baptized believers organized to worship God and carry out the Great Commission. A New Testament church is involved with so many things. But here's one thought, that sheep produce sheep. Please hear me out tonight, beloved, that each and every one of us who are saved ought to be involved with evangelism, ought to be involved with reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Sheep produce sheep. Preachers produce preachers. And churches produce churches. And we ought to be current on all those things. We ought to see people coming to Christ that you and I have been involved with bringing to Christ. We ought to see preachers being called out of our congregation. And we ought to see churches being planted and organizing. Now, church must have the authority from the mother church to organize, to worship God, and to carry out the Great Commission. We see that with Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Antioch, and so on. Now, turn with me, if you would, and put a marker there in Ephesians chapter 3, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So we find here that Peter, who was involved as one of the pastors of the first church in Jerusalem, is now writing to those, as the Bible says, to the strangers scattered. And we know what happened in the book of Acts. Persecution came to the church, and the church members went out, I believe, in an organized way. I don't believe they just grabbed their Bibles and ran. I believe that Peter and James and others had spoken to them, as we go to James chapter 1, had spoken to them about what God's plan was and that persecution was coming. And they had to be prepared. I believe it was done methodically. I believe it was organized that we should go to different regions with the purpose and the authority to establish New Testament churches, worship God, preach the gospel, and so on. Now, I'm going to tell you something about worship. We touched on it the last two Sunday schools. But I want to say this, that it is powerful to those who are visiting a church when they see church members with life. Now, I'm not trying to drum up anything. I'm not trying to have you do something just for the sake of doing it. What I'm saying is this, is that we ought to be worshiping God. And please hear me out. It ought to be done in the preaching. Doesn't mean you have to be running around the auditorium. We're not advocating that. But we are saying that you ought to participate. You ought to give credence from your soul to the preaching of God's Word. Hear me out tonight. You ought to be involved with the music program in the sense of you're sitting and this choir, special music ensemble, the offertory is ministering to your heart. You ought to say so with an amen. You ought to respond. You ought to praise God for the ministering. Let me go a step further. Another way to worship God is offering. Wow. Revival's breaking up. You ought to be in my shoes up here when I just even mentioned something that was short. It's dead silent. I mean, the crickets don't even cricket. Amen. They start rubbing their legs. I have no money. But that's part of worship, beloved, and ought to be. Amen. This is an opportunity to give to God, to sacrifice God. I'm not trying to drum this up. I'm telling you the truth, beloved, tonight. Offering should be a special time. It ought to be a time of rejoicing that I could give to God. Amen. God gave to me this week or the last 2 weeks or the month, however you get paid, here's an opportunity for me to give to God. And that's the way we ought to look at it. Now, we find here that, again, James chapter 1, notice if you would please, verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing to Christians. Yes, they may be Jewish because that's what it was primarily in Jerusalem. We find here that he is writing to them. They've been scattered abroad. Persecution came. But we find that he is writing to them to admonish them, to edify them, to evangelize, and so on and so forth. Now, a mission becomes a church when a preacher has been sent out. He's established a congregation of some time, and then a mother church comes in to organize them. And because we have the authority to worship and carry out the Great Commission, teaching all things, we give them the authority to do the same, which will be experienced in about a month. And so we find here that the members should be saved, scripturally baptized, and of course, they should be self-supporting and so on. Now, let me share three thoughts with you tonight concerning the work of the church. And we find the purpose of ministry, first of all, and the ultimate purpose of salvation is the glory of God. It's the changing of a life. It is God mending a life. And we find here in chapter 1, Ephesians verse 6. Turn with me there, please. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's a miracle, beloved, that He would take a sinner who is spiritually blind in darkness, a sinner who is separated from God, a sinner who has lived his own way, a sinner who has transgressed the law, who has lived in rebellion, take that person, convert their soul, and make them a child of God. And in doing so, making them acceptable in the Beloved. That's a miracle of God. Notice verse 12, if you would. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ. So we find here in verse 6, the Bible says to the praise of the glory of His grace, verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You see this continual theme, the praise of His glory, the praise of His glory. That's what salvation's all about. It's about the glory of God. In John 17:1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. And so we find here again that God's glory is what's at stake in our personal lives, in our church gatherings, the glory of God. Now turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42. And notice, if you would, Isaiah 42 and verse 8. And the Bible says, "And I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Did you notice the terminology I used tonight in speaking about the congregational playing, the singing, the choir, the ensemble, the special music? I mentioned over and over again, purposefully, that it is ministry. Now, the stuff you see in a lot of churches is entertainment. It's some star singer. It's someone who's famous. Someone has a great voice, and they're always singing, promoting themselves. And that's why they have rounds of applause. Amen. See, this is not entertainment, beloved. Amen. This is ministry. Amen. This is doing something for our soul. This is bringing glory to God, which I should have said first, and then ministering to our soul. So we find here God is not going to share His glory with another. I appreciate kind words. I know that, you know, you appreciate kind words. But I would think ultimately we know. Amen. Ultimately we know that, you know, if anything good comes out of any of us, it's because of God. Amen. And we praise God. That's why I say when people compliment me in a sermon or that was a tremendous message. Beloved, where did I get the message from? The Bible. Whose power was here? The Holy Spirit. Who was working? I'm a vessel. I want to be a vessel unto honor, but I'm just a vessel. I'm no different in one sense of the word as a beautiful. Oh, how they abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, amen. But I'm just talking about a vase, that's what I meant to say, a real nice vase. That's a vessel unto honor. And that's what I want to be for God's glory. I just want to be a vessel that God can fill and God can use. But I know where goodness comes from. And God's blessing comes. It comes from above. Amen. And same with our church. Same with you. Now, we find here that the Lord does not want to share His glory with anyone. We can glorify God by the way He uses our bodies. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. We're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, saith the Lord. We find also that if we're willing to suffer for Christ, Philippians chapter 1, let's turn over there, please. Philippians chapter 1, God is glorified when we are using our bodies and being persecuted. Notice Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we find here, notice verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. So we find here that God is magnified in our bodies, in persecution, in our lives, or in our death. We're not to fall apart as God's children just because the world rises up against us, just because the world persecutes us, just because the world shuns us, just because the world goes against us. We are not to fall apart. And here's one reason. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The persecutions, the suffering is for a moment compared to eternal life. And those times are the times, beloved, that we ought to step up to the plate and be all that God wants us to be, to reveal our faith, to show us that we trust God, we believe God. That is part of our work, part of our ministry to Jesus Christ, to glorify Him in this life, in our bodies, whether it be by life or death. We're to glorify God in our good works. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that you may glorify your Father in heaven. So we find in John chapter 15, verse 8, here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. How is God glorified? In people seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so we see the ultimate purpose of ministry is for God's glory. So let me ask you this. When you're doing something in the house of God, in the world, in the sense of representing God's church, what is your motivation? Is it to brag to others? Is to say, oh, and I did this, and I did that. Is that what it's for? Or is it for God's glory? Amen? Ought to be for God's glory. Whether you're in the nursery, you have church cleanup, you're an usher, you're working in a fellowship once a month on that third Sunday, if you're singing, if you're vacuuming the auditorium, if you're involved with weeding outside or some kind of a work day, if you're out passing tracks, if you're giving to God, whatever you are doing, you ought to do for God's glory. That's the ultimate purpose of ministry, is God's glory. The second thing we see is the nature of ministry is service. The nature of ministry is service. The very word ministry is a translation of the Greek and Hebrew words that means serve others. Our English word comes from the Latin, which means a servant. And the New Testament world was not impressed by the thought of a servant. One historian approximated that 60 million slaves in a Roman Empire. So why should one get excited about serving? But see, they just weren't serving anyone. I mean, we're not just serving anyone. They were serving their masters and so on. But we who are saved are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great difference. There's a difference of those who are disciples of Jesus. There was a time during the Roman Empire, difficulty and hard work and unrecognized and maybe mistreatments and so on. But that's not the way our God works. Amen? God is faithful. He's a good God. He blesses us in spite of our servitude. Now notice Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9. I need to stay with me tonight, if you would. Mark chapter 9 and notice, if you would, please, verse 32. Mark 9, 32, and the Bible says, and they understood not the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. See, that's what God emphasizes, is serving. Serving God, serving the brethren, serving our fellow man. Notice Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. You see, Jesus said it very plainly that if you give a glass of water, if you help someone out, Jesus saying it's as if you're doing it for me directly. And that's the mindset we should have, that what I do is not just for that person's benefit, but what I'm doing, I want to glorify God. I want to be involved with ministering to others, but ultimately glorifying God. Now notice Matthew 20, verse 26. The Bible says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. See, there ought not be anything in the house of God that we would say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm above that. My pay grade doesn't allow me to do that as a Christian. We can't say that. Think what Jesus did, beloved. One of the most humblest things. Got on his knees, took men's feet and washed them. That in the Middle East is considered a great, great honor for someone to bow down and wash your feet. That's what the Son of God did. That's what the Son of God did. He ministered. He was humble. He's the lowly Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that we're to be involved with those things. Notice Matthew 23. Serving others, ministering to others. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So too many are desiring to be served, to be worshipped. To be honored. That should not be our motivation. Notice Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Notice Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. And the Bible says in verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized with shall you be baptized. The idea here is they wanted preeminence. They wanted to have significance, or so they thought. And they said, we want to sit one on thy right hand, one on thy left. Now, we have to chalk that up to immaturity, to being naive spiritually, and to pride for them to be asking for such a thing. Why did you want to sit on his right hand and left? What was the reason behind that? We find here that the disciples were just not thinking right. They weren't thinking with the mind of Christ. They were being carnal. It was a worldly desire, preeminence. And this is usually the results. This is usually the reason for church problems, is people wanting to have a better place, a better position. But let me just tell you the position around here that we try to promote. And that's servitude. That's servitude. I'm your pastor, and I know the Bible says that you give them honor and so on. I appreciate that. But I'm a man just like any other man in this place. I'm my office is different, but I'm no different. Amen. I'm striving to be a servant. I'm striving to be like Jesus. And that's what we all ought to be striving for. Amen. So we find that desiring preeminence or special recognition or promoting ourselves is wrong. It's not Christian thinking. It's carnal thinking. It's what the world does. You know, there's a famous song. I don't even know the words as very much. I know the theme of it, about a guy who wanted to be recognized. So they gave out badges. You know, some churches do that. Some churches, little badges, usher, usherette, concession. I mean, whatever the thing is, I don't know. But they promote themselves. They want to have preeminence. And the song goes on about this guy getting all these badges all these years. He winds up getting so long that he trips over and falls down and he dies. You know, it's a silly song, but there's a great truth to it. Recognition. Promotion. Look at me. I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this and that, all the way down to his toes. And we're not to be doing that. The greatest thing that you and I can do with our lives is to serve God and to serve our brethren, our fellow man. To serve God in the church. To serve the lost. The Bible says, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. So the question is, do you and I look for opportunities to do good? Do we live for others? Now, let me just stop here. I'm not trying to harp on giving. I want to bring something out. There's some people that as soon as you say we have to take another offering, I'm not giving any money. I have no money. You have no money? I mean, is that really the attitude? Well, I have bills. Well, none of us have bills. Just you? It's ridiculous. Everyone ought to be willing to give. See, the widow woman was recognized. Not only that she gave, it wasn't the amount. It's what she had. She gave her all. And there's some people who just as soon as it happens, they close their purse, they push their wallet down further. You know, they're all of a sudden their arms get short and the pockets get long. And I'm not giving. I can't afford it. That's the wrong spirit to have. It's the wrong spirit. It's not a Christ-like spirit. Jesus gave his all for us to be saved. And so the attitude ought to be, what can I do? Others, others, others. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 13:16 speaks about sacrifice, giving. And Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. And so we find here over and over and over again the theme of ministering, of serving others. The third thing we see tonight is the motive of ministry. So the ultimate purpose of ministry is God's glory. The second, though, is the nature of ministry is service. And the third of all, the motive of ministry is love. See, that's the motivation. Love. Love for God. Love for our fellow man. Now, our motivations can often be complicated with wrong reasons. You know this to be true. Selfishness can rise up. False humility, greed, pride, deceit. All these different things can rise up within the heart and say why you're doing what you're doing. We must strive to cultivate the right motivation in ministry, which is love. Why do I do what I do? Because I love God. I love His Word. His commandments are not grievous to me. I love my fellow man, my brethren, and the unsaved around me. So we must strive to cultivate the right motivation in ministry. Many minister out of duty. We find that in Revelation 2, where the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. They weren't motivated by love. As dogmatic and as tenacious they were for the truth, these people were not motivated by love. They were motivated out of duty. This is what we believe. We have to do this. It's what we believe. And that's good, but the motivation for that ought to be, I love God. And that's why I'm going to be tenacious with the truth. I love God. That's why I'm going to be dogmatic. I'm going to be loving and kind and gracious, but I'm going to contend for the faith, as the Bible says in Jude. So we need to be careful that we do what we do out of love. Jesus said, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst bear them that are evil, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. And again, we find that they had left their first love. When you think about Jonah, he preached to the Ninevites. How? Out of duty. Not love for God or for them. And this is important to understand, that our motivation should not be duty. It ought to be love. Jacob, not Jonah, should be a role model in this situation. When the Bible says in Genesis 29:20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. See, he labored 14 years for the woman he loved. It was but for a few days. But for a few days. Because his motivation was love. And see, that's the way we are minister. Motivated by love. Love. Love helps us build people up, not exploit them. Love enables us to use our God-given gifts and talents as tools to build and not weapons to fight with. It is love that helps us to accept criticism and not fight back, or receive praise and not get a big head. Love glorifies God. We need to love God and love God's church and love the unsaved. So how do you treat the lost? With disdain, with arrogancy, with pride, with condescension, or like Jesus, with compassion, with mercy, a weeping and burden for them. You see, if you do love the lost, you'll look for ways to minister to them, to encourage them to come to Christ, to witness to them, to reach them, to help them. Too many condemn them without recognizing that they were once in their shoes. And there ought to be at times people who are lost, there ought to be a feeling of being uncomfortable to a degree, because we're saved. But they ought to say one thing about us, and it ought to be said about every member of this church. The membership, every individual, is very loving, gracious, kind, merciful, thoughtful. This is the way we ought to be known. It's not a pastor's responsibility or a Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility. We're all to be like Jesus. Amen. And then the measure of ministry, and we'll close, is sacrifice. See, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Mark 10:45, the Bible speaks about sacrifice, ministering, giving. It's a servant's heart. Think back in Exodus 32, where Moses was willing to die for the nation of Israel, to take their judgment upon him so that they would be spared. See, real ministry is sacrifice. It's going beyond the call of duty. It's going beyond 9 to 5. It's going beyond what you want to do. It's giving. It's sacrificial. It's doing. See, Paul was willing in Romans 9 to go to hell. He said, if Israel would be saved, he said, I would be damned. I would allow myself, if God would do it, to save all of Israel, I'd be willing to go to hell. And that's sacrifice, beloved. That's real love. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He stood in our place, received our condemnation so that we would not be condemned. He paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay them. See, the proof of ministry is sacrifice. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give in sacrificing to God? Abraham, when he was told by God to go into another country, a far country, to offer up his son, he got up early in the morning. He didn't wait. It's the least he could do for God. You think of different characters throughout the Word of God who are willing to give their most precious possession. The woman with the alabaster box. Jews were saying, we could have sold that and fed the poor. And by the way, that was the Judas Foundation that he wanted to contribute to. The giving to the poor. But see, you have these people who give their all to give up their lives. To give of themselves, to give of their possessions, sacrifice. And so we find in John chapter 12, let's turn there, we're just about done. John chapter 12. And notice verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto a life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. See, there's no neutral territory with ministry. And we either save our lives and therefore lose them, or lose our lives for His sake and thereby save them. And this is why love must be the motivating force of ministry. For only this love will motivate a person to sacrifice and give, to die for the sake of others, to surrender for others. So the thought here tonight is this, is that our church here is to be involved with ministry. And ministry's ultimate goal, ultimate priority, is to glorify God. And the nature of ministry is service. Serving God, whatever we do to the glory of God. And so in word or deed, to the glory of God. Our body, living sacrifice, to the glory of God. Over and over and over, we see the theme, God's glory. And then we find that the motive of ministry is love. See, it's not the duty going through the motions. It ought to be motivated by love for God, love for our brethren, love for our fellow man. And then the measure of ministry is sacrifice. So we can say all these things. Oh, glory to God. I want to give God glory to God. I want to give glory to God. And that's fine. We should. But if you're really ministering, you're going to be involved with service. Service to God, service in the local church. And if you're really serving, it should be motivated by love. That ought to be the motivation. And what is love? Love is kind. It's long-suffering. It's gentle. It's not promoting oneself. It's thoughtful of others. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And then the measure of ministry is How do we measure? How do we really know we're ministering? There's got to be sacrifice. And that involves with giving up what you want, giving up your time, giving up your talent, giving up your money, giving up things that you like to do for God, to serve the Lord, to be involved in the local church, to serve in the church, and to serve others. Beloved, I have to tell you that that is the reason our church is in existence. The glory of God. Doing God's will. Seeking to have Him preeminent in our lives. Preeminent in our church. Preeminent in our families. And what we do for the Lord. And we're motivated. It's proven by service. Motivated by love. And it's seen by sacrifice. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. Father, I thank You for this time. Thank You.